that going. All right, so today I want to talk about the tests and growth, but we're going to talk particularly about a process that I've seen happen in, as pastoring, happening in people's lives when they receive a prophetic word, but also this process that I'm going to talk about and show you in the diagram form is actually part of what happens in most of our lives as God's trying to grow us and mature us. Now, a lot of times we don't understand what's going on and we begin to walk by sight and not by faith. And I'm hoping that this will be helpful. The first time I taught this was, in fact, at Igor's church in Biorca in February. And I was taught it a second time in Krasnomoresk when we were there in February. I have personally experienced this process many times. And many times after a prophetic word, I now understand what's about to happen. And so it's very helpful to have this sort of understood. It's explained in the Scripture, though we don't often understand. We are hopefully aiming for understanding and therefore cooperating with the process that the Spirit of God is doing as He seeks to grow us. Now, this is also true when brand new Christians come to the Lord. They will experience these things. And it go through five tests. I'm going to identify five entities who test us. There are many forms that those tests will take, but five different entities do test us, and that they're outlined in the Scripture. And we will see some of these things as we walk along so that we can grow and move forward. So we're talking today about a purifying process through tests and through growth. So what I've got here is a little diagram, and you can follow along. The first thing is that if you receive a prophetic word, even if you take this out and you see something in the Word of God, and you say, yeah, that's for me. I see a promise. I see something that God has said for me, or there's something that begins to happen. You begin to see it. That's the first important thing. We need to get the input from God. We need to hear what God has said. But just the hearing of what God said is not enough. Remember, it says that there are many who hear the word of God, but few that do it. Jesus likened it to a house built on sand versus a house built on a rock. The storms of life will come, but when we are doers of the word, then we will be firmly established, though the storms of life come. And so we're going to talk about some of those storms that do come. So we hear from God of the great potential, the possibilities. We catch a glimpse of the higher ground that God is calling us to. And so we say, hey, maybe I'm going to go for it. Okay? So we see that there could be more. We see that God wants something from us. We see that God has a potential for us. We've heard about it, but now we've not only heard, we've made an internal commitment to say, look, I'm going to go for that. And so as a result, we say, okay, there's what God wants. Then what begins to happen, see the little diagram? It's in motion. Let me just play that again for you. Once we decide that we're going to go for God, then life experiences seem to go and take a nosedive. Okay? No, and it's usually over a function of time. In there are five entities that begin to test us. See, it seems like once this begins to happen, all of life seems to start falling apart. Ever experienced that? You thought you heard God say something, you thought you heard God promise something, but life just seems to fall apart. Sometimes it seems to go a little bit better, but there's also the function of time. These are life experiences. And we don't sometimes understand what's going on. The process often goes on for a while. The thing I've observed is the higher that God wants to call you, the deeper the life and the harder the life tests are that you must go through. Now, I've experienced that myself. It's been some very challenging times, as some of you know who've hung in there with us. That's why it was such an encouraging word this morning. But we need to continue to go and not get stuck in the valley. There's always valleys. There's always wilderness experiences. There's a purifying fire. And the trouble is that most people tend to give up at this point. Do you notice the little guy? He's just kind of, oh. And a lot of people here, and a lot of Christians, I find, give up on Christianity right about here. Because they finally say, it doesn't make sense. God promised in His Word all these good things, and yet my life has gone down like this. It seems to be, you know, just, you know, where is the promises of God? Where are the good things of God? And it just seems like it's all going backwards. So some people give up, some even unintentionally, and just say, well, I must have been wrong, or life's too much, or whatever. You see, what happens is, right here, we start walking by sight. When we start, we'll look at these life experiences. Remember the scripture says that we are not to walk by sight. But how? What are we supposed to walk by? We're supposed to walk by faith. But we now see that, well, man, life experiences. And it's sometimes very difficult. And it just seems like life becomes too much. And I think we've all experienced some of that. We see that sometimes the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches also come in here. And as a result, we just find that there's more and more things that just start dragging us down. And so what we need to do is say, what is going on? What is being accomplished? And that's what we need to understand. Some people just say, well, you know what? It's just not worth it all. I'm just going to quit. And so they disconnect. They disconnect with Christianity. You can start seeing the process. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. Some of them even stop attending church because they get offended at God. Though God has outlined in His Word, as we're about to see, that this is a process that He must send us all through. It's part of the normal Christian life. And so, unfortunately, a lot of times we don't connect that God's wanting to do something. And they say, well, it's enough. But you see, there's another whole graph that I'm going to now click and carefully watch. See, there's another whole area that's supposed to happen. And that is that though we have these life experiences in these deep valleys, God is actually looking for spiritual growth to occur in us. So often what happens is as life starts falling apart, sometimes our spiritual life starts to fall apart too. You know, we just overwhelmed with emotions and a number of things. But what we need to do is start to grow in those things. That's why these different tests. You see, walking by sight is living through life experiences, but walking by faith is walking in the realm of spiritual growth. You see, the zone between, I don't know if you can just see what I'm trying to say, the zone between the life experiences and the spiritual growth is the zone of faith, right? This is where we do not walk by sight, but rather we walk by faith saying, I can see my life is falling apart, but God said that these momentary light afflictions are momentary and light. It's interesting how God calls the things we go through to momentary and light. It is true they're momentary, though they may last for a lifetime, you know. But life, our life is only momentary, right? In the eternal things. And we think that, you know, life is falling apart. God calls them light things. We think they're very heavy. This is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He calls them momentary and light afflictions. When we walk through those, not giving up, but rather learning to grow, what we end up with is that we end up with an eternal weight of glory. Okay? Now, there's a number of people who went through this. Let me see if I've got this. Yes. Let's just talk about some of the different ones through the Scripture who have gone through this. Of course, Joseph. He got these two wonderful dreams, you know. All the sheaves of wheat bowing down before him, right? Then he went to bed the next night, had another wonderful dream. The sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down to him, right? And so he had wonderful revelation. The problem was that he told somebody about it. he told his family about it. And his brothers were very jealous of him already, because there was some family dysfunction, and the father sort of treated Joseph special, more special than the rest of the kids. And so there was some family dysfunction there. But so they decided, okay, the brother said, there's no way we're going to bow down to you. So they took him, and you know the story, threw him in a pit. The Midianites came along, they sold him off into slavery, landed up in Egypt. Okay, we know all of that. Did it look like he had a wonderful word from God? Did it look like he says, yeah, I'm going to go for it? And what happened to life? And was it bad enough that he became a slave? No. Then he was falsely accused of sexual advances against a woman that was someone else's wife. Got thrown into prison, right? Didn't look so good. So he was in prison for a while, and then he was able to interpret the dreams of a couple of guys, one the baker and one the chief cupbearer. And he said, it came to pass. And one of the guys said, Joseph said to one of the guys, when you get to the king, tell him to remember me. So Joseph had a little bit of help. But after 3 years, it didn't. I mean, it could have been that Joseph could have just given up on God, right? And a lot of people do. But what we also are told in the scripture is Joseph continued to grow in favor of God and in the favor of man. Because there was indeed a destiny, and we're going to see it, that Joseph was headed for. Moses, think of him. We know that even his parents, when this young child was born, recognized that the hand of God was on this man to be a deliverer. And so the king had all the children to be thrown into, male children to be thrown into the river, to be killed. His mother, well, he did put him in the river, right? He did put him in the river, but weaved a basket and covered it with pitch and tar and made it so that the baby was safe and floated. And of course, as we know, God prepared Moses in the house of Pharaoh to learn how to reign. But then Moses came to the point where he said, okay, I'm going to step out into this that God has called me. And he went and killed somebody, and he had to flee, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know, it wasn't such a good time until God came along and again spoke to him in the bush, a bush that burned but yet not was consumed. What about the children of Israel? Okay, we're going to go. You know, Moses comes along and says to them, we're going to go. We're going to get out of this place. And of course, God demonstrated his power through the 10 different plagues that came upon, because the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He wasn't willing to let them go. The children of Israel got out. And when they got out, they were headed for what? The land of promise. The promised land, right? And so when they got out of the promised land, what's the first thing that they encountered? The Red Sea. Oh, what'd you bring us out here for? Of course, who was coming up? The Red Sea was in front. The Egyptian army was chasing, because they just lost 3 million of their slaves. Now, that's a significant portion of your workforce, right? You didn't have to pay, but also you weren't getting your work done, right? What have we done? So the army and Pharaoh said, let's go get them back. So there's the Red Sea, and there's the Egyptian army coming, and the children of Israel cried out to Moses, what did you bring us out here for, to kill us? Okay, well, Moses said to the Lord, well, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, well, why don't you do something? What's in your hand? The rod. Okay, lift up the rod. The rod was the rod of authority. And the Lord said to Moses, you speak to the water through the rod of your authority. I mean, there's powerful lessons there that we can't take the time to unwrap. But we also need to be speaking through the authority of Jesus Christ to the situations. We cry out to the Lord, and the Lord says, why are you crying out to me? So they get through the Red Sea, and what do they then encounter? No food. So the Lord then sends a bunch of angel food. Literally it was the food of angels, it says. Someone close the door. Literally the food of angels was come down, and it's called manna, and it constantly came down. And then they said, well, we got no water in this place. And so, you know, and there was all these trials. It actually says in the scripture that the Lord was testing them. to see if they would obey, but they constantly rebelled. They murmured, they grumbled, they complained. You see, they were supposed to be spiritually growing, but the life situations, I mean, this was no promised land. Because if you walk by sight, which they were doing, it was no promised land. It was within the presence of God all the time. They, instead of being slaves, every morning their food was out the tent. You know, open the flap of the tent and reach out, and there it was. When they wanted a big barbecue, they called out for quail. And it came and it was like feet, literally feet deep. They just landed. They just went out and wrung their neck, and that was it. You know? They ate quail till it was stuck in their teeth. Though they should have been growing, they walked by sight and not by faith. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus had to go through this? Yes, he did. We see that there was a number of different things that we don't have a lot of the early childhood glimpses of Jesus. We do see him about age 12. He's in the temple learning about the Lord. He was in his father's house. He was actually more teaching the people about the Lord than learning. He knew more about the scriptures than they did. Of course, he was the author, right? So he was doing that. But it says that he remained in submission to his parents. So he was a carpenter in preparation for a ministry. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus learned suffering. He suffered many things so that he would learn obedience. And so there's a lot of times we don't know exactly all of what Christ did, but we do know that the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews that Jesus suffered many things so that he could learn obedience. That's exactly what some of this life testing is. David, of course, you know, Jesse, where's all your sons? He brings them all in. Which one's the king? Well, this one, no. Jesse, got any more sons? Just some little 15-year-old kid out in the field back there looking after sheep. Let me assure you, he's not the one. Samuel says, go and get him. So he comes down and David stands before Samuel and all the bells go off, ding, 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 ding. And Samuel says, hey, this is the one. And so anoints him to be the future king of Israel. At that point, what happened? Life went south. It went south. You know, if this, you know, compass north, south. I mean, there was all kinds of things. There was some good, positive experiences. I mean, even he was able to kill a giant named Goliath. But even then, his brothers said, you're just trying to gain glory for yourself, you rotten little snot-nosed kid. You know, you know how the brothers will do those kinds of things, right? So then it came that Saul became very jealous of David. And for David was hunted down by the king. In fact, it was actually his father-in-law, because Saul gave his daughter to marry David. And so Saul became very jealous of David, and it was his own father-in-law that was out to hunt to kill him down, because David was, he was the next king. And so Saul's lineage was in jeopardy. You know that we know the story. David was on the run. He lost his best friend, Jonathan, who also happened to be Saul's son. We know that he had to go and spend some time in the Philistines, among the Philistines, the very one that, like Goliath, he killed. He had to go spend some time with the Philistines because Saul was chasing him. And then when the Philistines got suspicious, of course, David had to even pretend to be insane, so the Philistines would stop being suspicious of him. I mean, good grief, hey? Does it look like this is going downhill? And yet you read the book of the Psalms like we did this morning, and we can see that David was not being destroyed. He wasn't ready to give up. But we see there was spiritual growth occurring. Because David was headed, and he was anointed to be king, but he needed the preparation to be king. And how does the preparation for the spiritual capacity happen? It happens through a lot of our life experiences. So that rather than walking by the terrible things that we're going through, we reach up and grab hold of God. We grab hold of the Word of God. We learn how to pray in the midst of situations. We learn how to be the people of God so that we grow spiritually in the midst of our life situations. And as we do that, notice that this curve is going up while this one's going down. David even finally ends up with a group in a cave with 400 grumblers, complainers. It was the three D's, those that were discouraged, those that were downtrodden, and those that were in debt. Sounds like a happy bunch, right? But out of that, he formed a mighty army. By the way, it says, when he was in that cave, listen to this, David strengthened himself in the Lord. I mean, you'd have to be around those happy guys, right? Strengthened himself in the Lord, because you know, this is what's important. See, when it's at the lowest point, we need to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And when, let me talk specifically about when people get prophetic words, they say everything's going all wrong. God's got it wrong. And so they give up on the word rather than recognizing that they are supposed to be growing. It's by God's design. So let's go on and let me now talk about the five entities that are testing us. I put storm clouds there because a lot of times life is like a storm, right? There are five entities. Notice back here that I said five tests, but I'm going to say that there are five entities who test us. Those tests will take a variety of forms. But it's important that we see what's going on and who's testing us and for what purposes. The first one that tests us, of course, is the devil. The devil tests us. The scripture says that. The Greek word there, and it's important to understand it, the approximate English is pyrazo. That would be approximately the English letters. Now, the reason it's important that we see this is because there's going to, in the English translation, the word test and trial this word is used for test and trial, but there's another very different Greek word that also sounds like and comes out to be tests and trials in the English. And unless we see that the devil tries us, and when the devil tries us, it tests us, he has the expectation that we will fail the test. Okay? That's very important. That we will fail the test. That's tied up in this Greek word. When the Greeks read it, they understood. Oh, okay. See, the devil is trying to cause us to sin and cause us to fail and therefore nullify the promises of God. Nullify, so when we fall into sin, we also then short-circuit a lot of the promises that God wants to fulfill in our lives. The devil is trying to defeat us, but he's also trying to get us to defeat ourselves. When we fall, when we sin, we defeat ourselves. Now, aren't you glad that the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, this is the mercy and the grace of God, that even if the devil tests us and we do fail the test, we have cleansing. Aren't we thankful for that? Praise God this morning. See, the devil's trying to get us, to feed us, okay? He wants us to give up believing on God and having faith. And so the devil will test us. And it will, you know, life will go bad. And a lot of times we think, oh, what's God doing to us? Well, it may be at this point the devil. See, the devil tries to steal the word of God from us. In Matthew chapter 13, it talks there about the parable of the sower. He went out and sowed the seed, and the sower sowed the seed. And what was the first soil that the seed landed on? Do you remember that? Hard soil. And what happened to the seed when it landed on hard soil? The birds immediately came and ate it up. You see, a lot of times the devil comes, and before the word of really even has an impact in us, it sort of bounces on us and lays there for a little bit, the devil will come and try and steal us. Other times we know what the word means, and he'll still try and come and steal that word from us. Adam and Eve. There they are in the Garden of Eden. I mean, talk about being in paradise. The Lord would come and walk with them in the cool of the evening. There was absolutely nothing that they could want more than they already had. I mean, it was perfect. It was paradise. They had only one restriction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But everything else, it's yours. Go and do it and enjoy it. And God gave them work to do. Remember, work is not a result of sin, not a result of the fall. God designed us to be working people, to be employed, to be engaged in something that's useful. So, you know, we need to remember that. So the devil came along and said, did God really say you couldn't eat of everything in the garden? You see, what they're trying to do, the devil was trying to do, was to steal God's word from Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Did God really say that on the day that you eat, you'll die? You're not going to die. God's got it all wrong. And the problem was that they did let the devil steal the word. And so, there was the test. The test was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, Eve looked at it. There was the problem right there. And saw that it was good. Hey, it looks good. Yeah, it looks. She took of it, and she ate of it. Okay? So, that's her problem. The second problem was that she took it to eat Adam. Now, we can't blame Eve for Adam's activity. Adam was the one that was given the first directive, don't take. He knew what that fruit looked like. And if he didn't, he should have asked, okay, where did you get this from? So Adam was responsible for himself. We all are responsible for our own sins. But they sinned because they did not believe the Word of God. They did not act on the Word of God. They failed the test because the test from the devil is to get us to not follow God. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to keep on going, okay? So let's just look at some of the scriptures that use this word of the devil testing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught us, Lord, we're supposed to pray, and lead us not into pirazo. Don't lead us into the devil's temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. For yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, we need to understand that the Lord even taught us to pray, look, you're going to be tempted by the devil. So what you need to pray is, God, deliver us from that evil one. Not just evil in general, but the evil one who was tempting us. Testing us. Remember, he's trying to take us through all kinds of real, pardon the expression, crappy life situations. So we'll give up on spiritual growth and that we'll just say, oh, God's not worth it. And I've seen way too many people go down this route. And so I'm telling and teaching this morning so that you will not go down that route either, okay? Let's carry on. Here's another one. Luke chapter 14, I'll refer to it. This is when Jesus was being tested by the devil. And when the devil had finished all this tempting of Jesus, he left Jesus until what? An opportune time. Opportune time? You mean there must have been some other testings? We have those ones that are recorded, but there was some other opportune times. There was other times that Jesus was tested that aren't written in the Scripture. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews that we can go to a high priest who can empathize with us because he's been tried in all ways just like we have. There it is right there. There's Satan tempting him, and Jesus passed those initial tests, but there were other opportune times. Jesus was tested. You still with me? Yeah? Okay. Here's another one. Remember, these are verses that use this phrase about the devil testing us. No temptation, no test of the devil has seized you except what is common to all people. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want to make it clear that the Lord doesn't want us just to immediately look for the escape route. He says He will provide a way out. But the Lord really wants us to stand up under the test. In other words, pass the devil's tests. But if it becomes too much, He will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able. He will provide a way out. We need to also recognize the way out. The spiritual growth happens when we stand up under the devil's test. Yes? Is that clear? Too many times we're looking for the way out. God, where's the escape route? God, where's the ejection seat? I might need out of here. And, you know, the devil, God will provide that. But what he really is after is that second curve that we talked about so that we will mature and grow. Yeah? Okay, we've got to keep moving. We've got lots to do. Blessed is the man, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, when he's passed the devil's test, what will happen? He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So we can see here that there's a number of different tests that... another one here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, this is part of our spiritual maturity. So, the first entity that tests us is the devil. Who's the next entity? God. God tests us. God puts us through these tests so that we will grow. You mean to say, you're saying, Pastor, just a minute. You mean to say that God will make my, well, allow or actually put me through a bunch of difficult life experiences? So I will grow? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying it because the Scripture says it. We need to look at the different Greek word. See how it's spelt different? And it sounds different. This is approximately dokamazo. The other one was pyradzo. That's the devil. God's type of testing is dokamazo. And this carries with it the expectation that we will pass the test. The devil expects that we will fail the test. When God tests us, He expects that we're going to pass the test. See that? Very important. God expects, He believes that we will pass the test. And so that's why He believes that we will grow in faith. He believes we'll trust in His Word. He believes that we will reach out more and accomplish even more for Him. Now here's the interesting thing. God is often working His own trials within the trials the devil is working to destroy us. In other words, they're both happening at the same time. Hello? And that's where it sometimes gets real confusing. Is this God or the devil? Well, it may be both. How can it be both? Because God wants us to pass the test and the devil wants us to fail the test. You know, it's like a football team. They're down there. You know, and who's all in the stands? Well, some fans are wanting one team to win. The other fans are wanting that same team to lose. Right? Here we are. We've got life. We're on the football field of life. And there we've got this great cloud of witnesses, it says in Hebrews, you know, and that's all it says. We can't build a doctrine on it. It just says that they're there. More importantly, there's God on the throne. And He's wanting us to pass the test so we'll grow in maturity. And He'll send all kinds of resources. He's given us His Word. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us other believers. He's rooting for us that we'll pass the test, right? He'll even at times send angelic help. But there's the devil wanting us to fail the test. And he'll send all kinds of grief and he'll send all kinds of bad thoughts in our mind. He'll send discouraging friends. Remember like he sent to Job when Job went through his bad time? You know, and the demons will come along. It's all happening at the same time. Is it God or the devil? Well, it could be both. Hello? Nobody's throwing any sharp objects at me yet? That's good. So I referred to Job. Let's talk about Job. One day, the angels come to present themselves before God. And so Satan comes along. He's one of the angels, right? And so God says, hey, what were you doing, Satan? Did I say Job? No, Satan is one of the angels. So he comes and presents himself. Hey, God says, what you been out doing? He says, I've been out roaming the earth. And God said, have you noticed my servant Job? Oh,
God, why did you do that? No, 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 don't point out Job to Satan. You know, that's not a good thing to do, right? Yeah, and Satan says, I saw him. It's no wonder he serves. And God says, you see how he serves me? He says, yeah, no wonder he serves you. You keep him, you put a hedge of protection around him, everything's good. I mean, go and strike his family and go and take away all his possessions and then let's see if he serves you. And God says, okay. So Satan goes out and does it. So is it God testing or Satan testing? It's both. So Satan comes back in. You know the terrible things that happened. One day there was all his family was wiped out and all his possessions and herds. And I'm summarizing the story, but you know, you can read in the book of Job, first couple of chapters. Satan comes in. God says, hey, did you see how Job handled that? Yeah. Satan says, Job handled it okay. But now strike his flesh with disease and sickness and you will see he will curse you. And God said, okay. And so Satan went out and did it. Now, we really are confused. We could be really confused if we stop reading the story at that point. I mean, sometimes it's tough. Now, Satan also then sends along a bunch of discouragers called friends. Oh, you're no good. You're sinning. You don't confess. You need to... I mean, it goes on chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. You know what I found the best way to read the book of Job? Read the first two chapters and read about the last three chapters. Because then you get to see what's going on. Because in about approximately the last three chapters, God begins to reveal that he had a divine higher purpose for Job. Satan was doing his test and couldn't get Job to fail. God had a higher purpose. And that purpose was that God was trying to bring Job to a greater spiritual maturity to know God. And we see these words where Job says, before I merely heard about you, but now I know you. Oh. So there was an important test that was going on. God was testing. And Job passed the test. Satan and God were both testing at the same time. God expected Job to pass the test, and he did. Satan wanted Job to fail the test, but Job did not. Awesome, isn't it? You see, if we will grow as Christians, if we will mature and not walk by sight, but say, okay, I don't understand what's necessarily going on, but I still will believe in my God, then we can grow and we can move beyond. All right. Here's some other verses where it uses the word of God testing us. James chapter 1, verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing. This is the testing of your faith by God. It builds character, and character builds growth. And you can read the verses there. I've just only picked one of the three. Here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice. What? Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. Notice that we are rejoicing in the midst of our heaviness through manifold temptations. There's the devil, pyrazo, I put it in there. That the trial, dokimazo, of your faith, there's God testing your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here we've got a verse where we can see that the manifold heaviness and temptations are from the devil, but the trying of our faith is happening by God so that we will have faith more precious than gold that perishes. Isn't that awesome? God's wanting us to grow up. He's wanting his children to become mature. He's wanting us to stop just eating baby food and start eating the pure meat of the Word. Let's talk then about... There's one other verse I want to write before we move, just tell you about. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. I referred to it earlier, but it says there that we are going through momentary and light afflictions, and these momentary and light afflictions work for us an eternal weight of glory.
It's awesome. Okay, now let's look at the third entity. The third entity that tests us. Our own flesh will test us. This is the flesh testing us for an enticement to sin, a temptation. This is an internal temptation to sin. We know that our flesh can do that, right? It says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that's in our flesh. So we got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The works of the flesh, which are in us, we know from the book of Galatians, cause us to fall back into sinful acts. And that's why we need to be aware of the sinful nature and die to the sinful nature. Because it's constantly testing us and trying to get us to fall back into sinful ways. Even as a believer, it's there. Look at it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. He says that these are obvious. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Boy, we're cringing yet. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What won't happen? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You mean, even if a believer starts going into some of these, what does it say here? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the sinful nature keeps on pulling us back. We can see that in the Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, "I've got this war going on within me. I know the good that I'm supposed to do, but then there's also this other that just keeps dragging me back. What's going to deliver me from this?" And then he goes on in Romans 8 and gives a solution, and that is to live by the Spirit of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Because the sinful nature and the spirit are at war with one another. We get to choose who wins. It's like that football team. Which one are we going to cheer for? Let's cheer for the Holy Spirit. Let's boo the sinful nature, right? You know what I mean by saying boo. But the works of the flesh just keep on trying to drag us down. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away," what? "Of his own lust and is enticed." You see, this is talking about a different thing than the devil. This is talking about the things that are inside of us, that sinful nature. So when we get a powerful prophetic or word or a promise from the Word of God or something that God's calling us to move on higher, even you listening to this message, all right, you are going to be thrust into this process to see if you're going to take it or can the devil steal the word from you. So we got these things. So our flesh tests us. The fourth entity that tests us is the world tests us. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So some of what I'm trying to do this morning is help to renew your mind. "Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, not the will of the world. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect." And this is the kind of thing that we are under the pressure to be conformers to the pattern of this world, right? We feel it all the time. It's going on all the time. To try and press us into the world's mold, to try and squeeze us. It'll do all kinds of pressure, some subtle, some very overt. There's peer pressure, social pressure, society's thinking. There's many other types of pressures. And all of these are the world trying to test us, for us to give up on our Christianity. To say God is not real, to say God's promises aren't true, God has failed me, life's gone crazy, where's God's all the good things? You know, the children of Israel lost their prophetic promise of the promised land because they walked by sight with the hardships. They grumbled, they complained, and they forfeited their prophetic promise of the promised land. Right? they didn't get to go in. Because they didn't understand that though the hardships are down here, there's another higher plane that we need to walk by, and that's walking by faith. Somebody say this is good. For you have, 1 Peter 4, 3-4, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do. Okay? Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable adultery. And now they think it's strange that you do not plunge. I like that word. It's like diving in the deep end. You don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Like, they're dumping into a deep end, jumping into a deep end putrid water, dissipation, and they're surprised that they think it's strange you're not jumping in with them. No, we're not going to. And so as a result, what do? Heap abuse on us. Does that not sound like a test? They heap abuse for us to do what? Conform to what they're doing. But this is where we need to grow. This is where we need to, and we say, oh man, it's so tough. You know, the people at work are calling me a, you know, Bible thumper, or they're calling me a, you know, a Christian crazy, or any number of things. And they start heaping abuse on you because they want you to jump in with them in their detestable practices. But we've spent enough time doing that, right? We're past that. God is calling us to a new reality. Well, there's one final test. And that is, the prophetic word tests us. If you received a prophetic word, it will test you. Psalm 105, 17 to 19. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So we knew that, right? Whose feet they hurt in fetters. He was laid in iron. When did that happen? That's when he got thrown into prison, right? And it said, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tried him. Do you know that your prophetic word, if you've had a prophetic word, it's been trying you to see if you have matured enough, grown spiritually, not walked by sight and just by this, but lived by the promises of the Word of God, fed on the Word of God, did warfare with your prophetic word. You see, it's not just a function that we're not ready. It's not a function of time, but we're not ready because we may not have grown up spiritually. We also may not have fulfilled the conditions that are always stated in a prophetic word. There's stated conditions in a prophetic word, and if there are no conditions stated in the prophetic word, there are implied conditions. I have that pamphlet at the back, working with your prophetic word, where I say in there, what are some of the unstated conditions that you must be working? Can I borrow yours?
Yeah.
I wrote this actually in the Ukraine and then came back and Ralph said, why don't you write it out? So I did that. On this last page, it says, continue to meet the minimum conditions, whether they're stated or not. And I lay them out there. And so you need to be meeting those minimum conditions, and certainly the stated conditions, because the prophetic words is keeps on checking to see if we've met them yet. And if we haven't, then guess what? Until the time that his word came. So there's a time when we've met the conditions, and also we need to understand that there is a divine timing that God has for these things. That he, you know, said in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Right? We know there's another great time that's going to come, and that is the time, and we don't know when it is, but Jesus Christ is going to come once again. That time is going to come. It will also be in the fullness of time when the Father deems it's appropriate. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit longer. Is that okay to finish this? Are you all okay? Okay, so we've got these five entities, these five tests. Whoops, this is going. So here we are. We've got these life experiences, and we see life seems to fall apart over time. We say God's forgotten about me, and many people give up. When really, what they're supposed to be doing is growing spiritually. Now, watch the rest of the curve. That if we will not give up,
but continue to grow. Watch both curves as they now go up and head and meet. Where we have grown spiritually to the point where our life situations, God radically, in a, like even with Joseph, in a day took him from the prison to the throne. But you see, a lot of times many people I've seen, and it's really easy, give up right before the fulfillment of our prophetic possibility or that which God has designed for us. But you know what will happen is if our spiritual growth goes, the new word is tanked. I heard people saying tank is the new word. You know, something's tanked. And I thought, well, that's whatever. So it means going downhill, right? I was thinking a tank with a big, you know, tracks and a you know, gun. And no, it's not that. So tank, I guess, means it's just going downhill, right? So if our spiritual life is tanking while our life is tanking, then we are walking by sight and not by faith. God's calling us to live on a higher plane. Hello? And when we find, and when the fullness of time comes, when this is the fullness of time, God has tested us, we've passed the test. The other guys tried to fail us and we overcame. And the prophetic word tests us. Then all of a sudden, life situations can change in a moment. Yes? And all of a sudden, we're living in the glory of what God said. But if we stop here, guess what? It ain't never going to be. So let me just look at... No, this is a little... See the sun breaking through the clouds? Yeah, see, I did that on purpose. Before we had storm clouds, now the sun breaking. What is God's goal in this whole process? Well, first of all, He's trying to purify us of our sinfulness. Sin kills us. Sin, yeah, we all know. Sin also causes God not to hear us. Read Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. God said to the people of God, you know, it's not that I can't hear you, it's that your sins have blocked my ears. Your iniquities have come up before me. So we also need to be purified of sin. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. So God's trying to purify us. He's also trying us to cause... He's also wanting us to realize how the fulfillment of God's promise is dependent on God. If we could do it ourselves, right, we'd go and do it. But the point is that the fulfillment of a prophetic word, a fulfillment of the promises of God, we are dependent on God. And a lot of our life situations going bad and going really rough are so that we will simply come to realize, hey, I can't do it. That's not a bad thing to do. The world says it's a bad thing to come to that realization. But, you know, there's a great power to come to the realization that without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. That's a great and awesome understanding to come to. So we need to realize how much we need God. God is also causing us to be broken because God said the broken and the contrite heart He will not despise. The proud and the arrogant He does despise. The self-confident He does despise. But to say, God, you know, life's really bad right now, but I'm not counting on life. Life, you know, I had one friend who said this, life sucks and then you die. Well, yeah, you could look at it that way. But the point is that God wants us to be broken and say, God, you know, I want nothing of this life. Because nothing here that's really nice anyways. But I certainly want You. I want You. The broken and contrite He will not despise. God is really trying to remove the dependence on our own soul and flesh. The soul and the flesh have a lot of power. We see that. There's powerful people around the world. Each one of us can operate out of the soul and flesh. Yet, God says He desires those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's a different thing that God's after. He's trying to deepen our trust in Him.
Because when God is calling us to a higher plane, to live in a higher and fuller realm, then we need to trust God even more for that. You know, as we heard before, we are we're in training for reigning. Training for reigning. If you look at these curves, as you look at your life situations, is as training. So if you will grow spiritually, you can reign. To deepen our trust, to cause us to have a deeper faith, for us to move in closer to God. To grow in perseverance, hope, and character, which says in the scripture of great reward and of great value. So let's learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Learn that the difference between where our life experience is and our spiritual maturity is the zone of faith. So how's your faith doing? You know, is it growing or is it shrinking? How to survive? This is what the part we've been waiting for. How do we survive during these times? Well, first of all, is to understand what's going on. Has it helped you this morning to understand what's going on? Has it helped to see? It helped me tremendously as I began to sit before the Lord and just say, Lord, help me understand what's going on in my own life. And I began to sketch this out. And as I've shared it with people, people have said it's been helpful. I trust it's been helpful to you. You see, without knowledge, people perish. That's what the scripture says. And the devil likes to keep us without knowledge. God's Word. You see, this is all in God's Word. Now, can I tell you, to survive this time, do not give up on God. No matter what you're going through right now, do not give up on God. Trust no matter what. I mean, that's a really tough thing to do, because trust is not an emotional response. Trust is not even looking at our current situation and saying, oh yeah, I'll trust God. Trust is looking beyond. It's looking above. It's looking to the throne. Do not give up on the word or the promise of God. If you have a prophetic word, don't give up on it. There may be a timing factor. There might be a bunch of circumstances. There may be things that God needs to change other people. Certainly He needs to change us. So don't give up on the word. Read the Bible lots. I mean, get to understand God. To trust God no matter what, not give up on God, you need to know who He is. Let Him talk to you through the Bible. Read your prophetic word often. If you have a prophetic word, you'll see in that point where I said working with your prophetic word, the very first thing I said is get an audio copy of it. The second thing I say is type it out. Because you need to read it over, read it over, read it over. My BlackBerry's in my pouch back there. I just downloaded all of my more recent prophetic words into my BlackBerry so I can, when I've got a few moments, read and see what God is saying to me. Because a lot of times, these prophetic words will help drag us through our life circumstances. Okay, don't forget this image, all right? It looks goofy, but you see, God literally, it will grab us by the collar and drag us through our life circumstance. Because if we just look at our life circumstances, we go, ugh. But when we read, it's like God says, come on, I got something better for you. And we say, okay, I'll leave life back there. So read your prophetic words often. Find some way of doing it. Let the prophetic, oh, there it is. Let the prophetic word pull you through the deep times. I just showed you how to. Anyways, keep on going. You know, keep on going. You remember the guy that went, ugh. Oh, there's so many people. My heart breaks. You know, I've pastored people and helped people through their words. That's another important thing I say in working with your prophetic word, is you need to get counsel from another wise, mature, spiritual person, a spiritual leader, a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, someone who's going to be able to help you, guide you through what did it say, what it did not say. That's why it's important to have it typed out. So keep on going. Do not give up. Because it says here in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, that's not only a chronological time, not only calendar time, but at the proper time of our preparedness, spiritual growth, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the next time you enter a deep valley, just understand that God's working with you. He really loves you. He's really got a higher thing for you. And so remember this. Lord, I thank you now that you have shown in your word that this is the way that you treat us, and it's a good way, and we will not live in ignorance, but we will understand, and we will overcome the test, because we know that you have a higher calling, a wonderful plan for us, you said. Plans not to harm us, but to prosper us, to give us hope and a future. And so, Lord, let us teach us and encourage us. And Holy Spirit, we call out for your help, that we will walk by faith and not by sight. So bring about all that you've planned. I ask that everyone that listens to this will be blessed and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.